In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today, brethren, we are truly on the threshold of the fast, since, of course, it's Forgiveness Sunday. And tomorrow begins our journey in Great Lent. Now, I thought of some practical things that we should know about Great Lent. The first thing you should know is, why are you doing it? It's really what you should know about anything that you do. Why are you doing it? You have to answer that question. You have to live the answer to that question. I'll tell you why the church does it. Church does it because it is a time to be clean. It is a time to have clarity. It is a time to see things as they really are. To see that which is dead to be dead, and to see that which is alive to be alive. It's a time to improve, even a little bit. It's a time to prepare so that when the resurrection is celebrated, shouldn't say when the resurrection comes, because of course we live in the resurrection every day. But when the resurrection is celebrated in the greatest feast, that God's grace will come to you and will change you in some way, whether it be perceptible or imperceptible. I think Great Lent is like the attitude of St. Zosimus, who we will read about in 5 weeks, correct? When he wanted to find some elder that would teach him something salvific for his soul, and that made him go out into the desert 20 days, and then for his first visit to the desert, he found St. Mary of Egypt, and truly found an elder that would teach him something that he needed to know. You should have that desire in you, that God would change you in some way. Something would get better. That you would feel his grace more perfectly. That you would attain more of his likeness. We already are made in his image, but his likeness does not always shine so much in us because of our sins. Well, Great Lent is a time to try to get out the polishing cloth and take off some of the tarnish on that likeness. That's what Great Lent is for. It has nothing to do with feeling sad. It has nothing to do with depriving yourself of creature comforts. It is about pursuing God with all of your heart. Now, some of the elders of yore that would be in the desert, they didn't need Great Lent because their entire life they were pursuing God. But we're not like that. We kind of wax and wane, and we don't have endurance to be able to always be running the race at a sprint. So this is the sprint. Even in the sprint, though, you must pace yourself. But even so, this is the time to apply yourself. If you're not so good at praying, be a little better this time. If you're not so good at fasting, be a little better this time. If there are thoughts that you have that you're not so good at getting rid of, fight them a little bit more. You'll find great grace. God will help you. Everybody, according to their path, according to their abilities. For some small change that another person has already done 20 years ago will be a momentous thing for their soul. That's what Great Lent is for. It's for change, clarity, perfection. It's an exciting time. I hope you're all excited. I am. Not in an emotional way, but I feel this yearning, like I'm going out into the desert for 20 days to find something that my soul needs. And I also, as a pastor, I'm always desiring that my flock would find something they need. So for me, it's two things, Great Lent. One for myself and the other for you. So that's the purpose of Great Lent. And we enter upon it tomorrow morning. Now let me give you some advice about Great Lent. Start with great vigor. Don't start slow. Now, in racing, in human racing, going around a track, if you're racing a long race and you start very fast, you will not win the race because you'll tire out and others will pass you. But that's not the case in spiritual things. In spiritual things, try to start with vigor. Try to begin fasting as best you can. Some of you are good fasters, some of you are not so good. Whatever you're capable of doing, do it. And maybe a little bit beyond that. And perhaps you'll sort of slow down in the second week or the third week or the fourth week. But if you begin with vigor, God will carry you through. I've seen this time and time again. So begin with reading of holy things tomorrow. If you don't read so much, carve out time to do it. We're not reading the Gospels during the week in Great Lent. You can continue reading the Gospels. There's certainly no canon against it. And I'll still tell you to do it. But we're reading right now will be Genesis and Proverbs and and Isaiah. These three during the week. We'll be reading Job, some other things later, but right now, pretty much all of Isaiah and Proverbs and Genesis. And I recommend that you read. And perhaps you'll do well this week. Perhaps you won't do as well next week. That's okay. Start with vigor. Start with effort. And God will carry you through. It's very important. Now let's talk about what the Scripture teaches about fasting and about forgiveness. Because as a corollary to the purpose of Great Lent, it is so that we can forgive. Now really, the purpose of life is not to forgive. The purpose of life is to become like God, who forgives. So if we are to become like God, if we are to do the godly things that we are called to do and be, as the Scriptures say, ye are gods, then we will forgive. It's pretty much the greatest measurement, the most important metric, if you want to call it that, of whether a person is truly a Christian, is if they forgive. So let's talk about forgiveness a little bit from the Scriptures. Our Lord says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's very clear. It's exciting and it's frightening. For the person who does not forgive easily or does not forgive at all, it's frightening. Because this is a promise. For the person who's a sinner, who has within their heart to forgive others, this is wonderful news. God will forgive you your sins, whatever they are, if you forgive others. This is the surest way to heaven. This is the simplest and the easiest way to heaven, according to the fathers, to forgive others. Do you know why it is that we must forgive? It's not just an arbitrarily applied law. God forgives. Forgiveness describes God's actions in the world. And forgiveness comes from love. Not love of the world, and not the way the world loves, because the world loves kind of in a you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours kind of way. But a Christian loves as God loves. And God doesn't love dependent upon how we return his love. He loves perfectly. And so if we do not forgive others, we're acting like an anti-God. We're acting as diametrically opposed to God as one can act. Just like the devil. And it's not so much that God will not forgive us, although it says that, but it says in another place, you should hate your mother and father. We know that doesn't mean that either. It's said this way to be very powerful, that if you do not forgive others, you have no part with God. You're not like him at all. And you can't be in the presence of God if you're not like him at all, because he'll burn you up. That's why we forgive, to be like God, for that image of God which is in every man to become burnished and shining and to be the likeness of God. That's why we must forgive. So it is good news, and perhaps for some it is terrible news. Now, the Lord also gives some advice about fasting. I love fasting. If it weren't for fasting, I don't think I'd really be a Christian. I don't want to know the kind of person I would be if there were not fasting. If there were a time machine, take me back 35 years, and I become Orthodox and don't fast, I don't want to see that result, because I'm bad enough with fasting. Fasting truly opens our hearts to God. Now, it doesn't matter if you're a good faster or a bad faster, if you're lazy about it or if you're industrious about it, if you cheat or if you don't cheat. If you're trying to in some way fast, God will become more apparent to you. Fasting is where you become alive. Now, some people sort of have a popular notion that fasting is this difficult, arduous thing. Unfortunately, there's this tradition that's happened for the past several hundred years in Russia that people didn't fast much, but they had to fast really hard, really strictly for 3 days before they had communion. And that was so difficult, they only did it a couple, three times a year, maybe. Sometimes only once. Because fasting was considered to be difficult and hard. It's not difficult. It's a way to be alive. Now, perhaps you can't fast fully. Perhaps you haven't yet developed those skills, that muscle, that spiritual ability. And perhaps maybe you're a little lazy. Perhaps you like to indulge yourself. Whatever it is, if you begin to fast according to your abilities, amazing things happen. Now, the Lord says in a negative sense what you should not be doing. And remember that the scripture has deep spiritual meaning. You should turn this sentence around in a positive sense. So he says, whenever you fast, be not as the hypocrites of sad countenance. That means you should be happy. Not just not looking sad, but happy, because you're going to feel alive. For they disfigure their faces that they might appear to men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. There's two important things in that instruction. One is a terrible thing. And it happens for most people in the world on the broad road. It says they have their reward. You can be rewarded in this life or in the next. Which do you want? A Christian is looking towards the next life. And his reward is in the next life. And also, that reward is secret. Now it's secret. It eventually will not be secret, but right now it's secret. Only God knows what is happening to your soul. Sometimes you don't even know it. But it eventually, your reward will be open, because you will be in God's presence and all things will be made known. And I don't understand how this happens, but it does. There will be no shame. There will be no regret. There will be no sadness about what was in your previous life. That is, if you are rewarded openly in the presence of God. Those who take their reward now, there will be shame and regret. The scripture calls it the gnashing and grinding of teeth. St. Matthew goes on to quote the Lord, "Lay up not for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, or where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now, I think we all understand this, but do we live according to it? I think our life should be a pursuit of bringing God into our heart. God will come into our heart, but only if we open our heart to Him. So we have to do everything we can to change our heart and to have our treasure be with Him and not with other things. And this is a process that occurs. By the way, fasting really helps with this. By the way, again, I will tell you, whether you fast well or you fast poorly, I want all of you to fast as well as possible, but don't discount my words just because you sometimes put milk in your coffee or occasionally get sucked into a McDonald's and have a hamburger. If you're trying, God will change you. That's very important. I want to tell you some more things about fasting. Even biologically, people understand this. If you have too much food, you're weighed down, you feel fat, you feel lethargic, you can have sometimes digestive disorders. Too much food is bad for the body. But if you eat less food and less rich food, and the things that we're fasting from are the richest things, then there's more energy. Physical energy, too. I feel like I can run 10 miles during Great Lent because things just seem clear and strong. Your energy will increase. Oh, you might feel tired, too. I understand that. But there's a certain energy inside your soul that if you look closely, you can see it. There'll be more clarity about things. We need clarity so much. We're getting fooled all the time. All the time we're seeing things that are dead and we're treating them like they're alive. We need clarity to know which is which, what is good and what is bad. Fasting really increases clarity. It will increase compunction. Here, even if you fail in fasting, it increases compunction. I'll tell you what some of the best fasting I've ever experienced in my parishioners is. And that is, oh, I'm so happy when I hear this. I don't hear it often enough, unfortunately. Is when somebody tells me, I didn't fast at all in the morning, I just really started off badly. And then I find out, but they fasted for dinner. Instead of just saying the whole day's shot, might as well give it up. That will help you. If you don't do so well for breakfast, do better for lunch. And God will help you. Very important. There's also a strength in numbers with fasting. The whole world is fasting now, or about to. We're all going to fast together. On Monday, those of us that have the strength and the will will have no meat, no cheese, no eggs, no wine, no oil. Some of us will fast the entire day and the next day as well and only have food on Wednesday. Some of us will have one meal. Some of us will limit our meals. But we will do it together with strength. There's great strength in doing things together. You're not doing it according to yourself. You're not making it up. You're doing it the way the church says is the best way to do it. That will really help you. And of course, with fasting, things come out of us that otherwise wouldn't come out, according to the Lord's words. When he was asked about demons in a boy and they wouldn't come out? He said, this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting. And the church knows that this also refers to our deep-seated passions. It doesn't come out unless you dig it out. And the biggest shovel you have in your arsenal is fasting and prayer. So that's some of the things that fasting does. I want you to be excited about it. I want you to do it. If you don't do it so well, then do it a little better this year. And if you fall off the fasting wagon, get back on it. Get back up. And expect something. I would say that's the thing I, as a pastor, want you most to feel in Great Lent. Expect something. Expect the Lord to help you in your deepest desires, in the things you need the most. I think this is why we have the epistle from St. Paul that says the following today, because it's very true. And that, knowing the time, now that it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Do you believe that? I know it to be true. This fast will bring you closer to your salvation than ever before. So it's worth it to struggle. Struggle as hard as you can. I'll leave you with one more principle. This, I believe, is for us people who are, you know, sort of the duffers of the Christian world, the incompetent, the foolish. We can do one thing. We can only do what we're capable of doing. If you're capable of fasting, you'd better fast. If you're capable of praying, you better pray. And it's important to do the things that you can do and not leave them off so that you can do the things that you can't do. It's very important. Fasting will truly help you. So I hope that you do. Of course, the whole purpose of fasting is not to make sure that you read the proper ingredients on a package of food, but it is so that you attain to the likeness of God. May God help you. May God help us all in this journey to find something in which God will fill us with His grace. God bless you. Amen.